It's been a delight to be with you for this weekend, and we've been very much enjoying time reflecting upon God's Word and seeing how it does shine a light that pierces through the darkness around us, particularly when it comes to the issues of personal conflict. Now, what I need the kids to come up and sort of sit up the front here because they're going to help me in a little while. So if you're one of the little people, and I know there gets to a stage where the little people don't want to be called little people anymore. Do you want to sit over there and I'll ask you to help me in a minute? That wonderful. Look at this. This is so cool. Excellent. Now, kids, we've been learning as grown-ups over the last couple of days what Jesus meant when he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Okay? Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed means the peacemakers are the lucky people, the people you should envy. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. And in a moment, I'm going to get three people to come up and hold some cards for me. But this is the one, okay? Blessed are the peacemakers. But do you know what? As much as I try, there are times when I'm not a peacemaker, I'm a peace... Can you read that? I'm a peace breaker. That's right. So Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, but I find there are times when I'm not a peacemaker, I'm a peace breaker. And there are other times when I'm not a peacemaker or a peace breaker, I'm a peace faker. If you can't read that down the back, it says peace faker. Okay? So... Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the peace fakers, and he doesn't say, blessed are the peace breakers. He says, blessed are the peace makers. Fantastic. So we're going to think a little bit about being peacemakers rather than peace breakers or peace fakers. So I need three people to come and hold these cards for me. No, you've got a much more important job to do. So I need some demo. Where'd you go? I'll get you back up here. Lovely, thank you. That's excellent. So I think that one goes over that side, and this one will go over this side. And look, Mr. Wallace. Oh, here we go. Oh, lovely, thank you. You can go right in the middle. Beautiful, excellent. Now I've got a few little goodies here, kids. I'll sneak through here. So we're going to meet some friends of ours, okay? And they're going to help us to understand about peacemaking, peace faking, and peace breaking. So this is our first little friend, our jumbo friend. And I don't know if you have ever thought about what happens when you get between an elephant and his banana. What do you think might happen when you get between an elephant and his banana? Any ideas? What happens? Dunk. Dunk, dunk, he's going to go right over the top of you and squish you like an ant, like a bug. Do you know what? He's not trying to be mean. He's just so excited about his banana. That's all he can think about. So, our friend the elephant, do you think he's a peacemaker, a peace breaker, or a peace faker? What do you think? Any ideas? What do you reckon, Emily? Peace faker? Do you reckon he's a peace faker? If I was being squashed by him, I don't think he'd be faking. I think he might be breaking. Who would like to come? Would you like to come and hold our, one of you like to come and hold our elephant? Would you like to do that? You can hold our elephant over this side. That'd be lovely. Over you come. There you go. Beautiful. Excellent. What else have we got here? Oh, look. Tommy the Tortoise. Okay. So when Tommy the Tortoise is, things are getting a little bit scary. Can someone tell me what Tommy the Tortoise does? What do you think?
He goes into his shell.
Oh, things are getting a little bit aggro. Oh, poof. And he hides in his shell. And there's no more aggro anymore. Do you think Tommy's a peace breaker, a peacemaker, or a peace faker? I think he might be a peace faker. There you go. You can go and hold Tommy over there. Excellent. All right, what else? Now, this is about the least threatening shark you'll ever see in your life, but just imagine this is a fearsome great white, okay? So we'll call him Bruce, for those of you that have seen that movie. So this is Bruce, the fearsome great white shark. And what happens if you get between Bruce and his sardine? Any thoughts? Yes? He will try to eat you. That's right. He'll go, and blood in the water. They're not very fearsome, I know. So sometimes we're like that, aren't we? People get between us and the things we want, and we even forget about what we want, and we attack the person instead. So do you think Bruce is a peace faker, a peace breaker, or a peace maker? Yes? I think he might be a peace breaker. Would you like to come over here? And we'll have Bruce and our friend the elephant. Oh, what else? Whole family of them. Oh, isn't he cute? Oh, isn't he cute? Oh, now, surely something this cute would have to be a peacemaker. But let's think about what our friendly bunny rabbit does whenever there's a little bit of danger or anxiety. What do rabbits do when they get a bit frightened? They run away. They run away and there's nothing to fear anymore. No more aggro. So do you think our bunny is a peace breaker, a peacemaker, or a peace faker? I think he might be a peace faker. There you go. You're just dying to hang on to that, weren't you? That's right. Yeah. Oh, isn't he cute? Isn't he lovely? So this is our friendly teddy bear. He's so gorgeous. Now, think about our friendly teddy bear. So what are teddy bears like? Well, teddy bears, whenever they just want to be loved, don't they? Does your teddy bear want to be loved? Absolutely. Oh. You've got a special one, and of course he wants to be loved. Teddy bears just want to be loved. Look, everybody, let's just all love one another. Let's just do things your way. And then there'll be no aggro, because I just want to be friends. We just want to love one another. And I'll just give in every time. So do you think the teddy bear is a peace breaker, a peace faker, or a peacemaker? He's a peace faker, which is a bit of a surprise, because most of us who know teddy bears think that they're peace makers, but they're actually not making peace, they're just avoiding conflict. Okay, who's going to hold our teddy bear for us? Would you like to hold the teddy bear? Someone? Emily's going to? All right, excellent. Okay, one left. One poor little thing left. There he is. Oh, isn't he cute? What is it, kids? An owl. Ah, there you go. So, what do we know about owls? What do you know about owls, yes?
They sleep in the day and come out at night.
They sleep in the day and they come out at night. That's why they have such big eyes. Excellent. What else do you know about owls? Well, in
they fly around?
They do. They fly around. Very good. At night. But in our culture, and when I tried to do this in Tanzania, it didn't go down well, because apparently owls are not very admired in Tanzania. They're feared. But in Western culture, of course, owls represent wisdom. Okay? So the owl is very wise. What's the name of the owl? Well, what would you like to call him?
Tweety Bird.
Tweety Bird the owl. I think a little bit of confusion there, but never mind.
Translation. I don't know.
So the owl is, we understand that the owl is a very wise bird. And so because he's very wise, what the owl does when there's a difficulty and he's having an argument with people or there's some anxiety, rather than being a peace breaker like Bruce and our elephant or a peace faker like our tortoise or a rabbit or our bear, the owl, the wise owl, thinks about what Jesus said about peace. And he remembers that Jesus taught us, blessed are the peace makers, not the peace breakers or the peace fakers. Blessed are the peace makers. So what he does, being a wise bird, he goes to God's word and he learns how to make peace. So I guess that means that's for you. There you go. Thanks, kids. You've been fantastic today. Would you like to pop them in the bag box on your way out? And I think you're off to Children's Church with Mrs. Excellent. Sorry, Em. Thanks, mate. Just pop them in there. Beautiful. Lovely. Hope there's no conflict over the of what's going to happen with our teddy bear. I might have to get a bit sharky if that was the case. That would be very tragic. Well, we've had a lovely time over the last over the weekend reflecting on what it means to be a peacemaker and how to be better peacemakers. And today I've been promising people who've been part of the course over the weekend that today we're going to get to think about the root causes of conflict. What is it that actually causes conflict? How can I identify those things so that we can better deal with them? Now, I think we're going to try and get a little bit of a picture up here. There we go. Now, believe it or not, that's actually a bushfire. Okay, so it was a little bit brighter on my laptop. We'll have a bit of text come up in a little while, so you'll be able to see that. But I know that down in this part of the world, bushfires are actually something that you're very aware of, and some of you are actually very involved in preparations for and managing. So I know that when we talk about bushfires in this setting, you are people who are very, very aware of those things. And in our first church in Cranbrook, little country church in down there in the Great Southern, one of the things that would happen at this time of the year is everyone would spend their day doing what they were doing, but also keeping an eye on the horizon, because what you were looking for was at any particular time, a puff of smoke would go up and then all the fire units would come and do what they had to do to put it out. So being in town and part of the community and having some friends, farming and people from our church, things, I was also keeping an eye and on occasion would end up catching a lift and being in being out when fires were being fought. And one day I ended up a little bit out of my depth. So there I was out at Tenderden, and one of the Watterson boys saw me, and he had a tractor with a trailer, firefighter trailer on the back. It was just a grass fire. So he said, jump on the trailer. And I thought, man, I've got no idea what I'm doing. But yeah, okay, I guess anybody's better than nobody. So I jumped on the trailer, grabbed the hose, and off we went. So tearing up the fence line, and there's these, just a grass fire, but these flames shooting up beside the trailer. And so I turn the thing and start spraying, and he yells at me from the tractor, very polite and considerate. No, not at all. He yells at me. What does he yell out? He yells out, oh, I might be able to do this, or not. Fight the fire. He yells out, fight the fire, not the flames. Now, because I was a raw beginner, no idea what I was doing, I was shocked and frightened by the flames. There they were, looming up in front of me. I didn't feel the heat of them. So put the fight the flames. He said, no, don't fight the fire. Flames, fight the fire. Oh, Okay, so of course, I guess many of you already know this, but what you do is you aim for the base of the fire. That's where all the action is. You aim for where the fire is actually being kindled and things are being consumed and producing the gases and the heat that lead to such a frightening apparition in front of you. So learn very quickly. What do? You fight the fire, not the flames. When it comes to conflict, one of the things I think we often do, because it can be frightening and overwhelming, anxiety producing, is we focus on the flames rather than on the fire. And one of the things the Bible actually helps us to do is to understand what the underlying causes of conflict are, so that we can actually address those rather than trying to fight the fruit of conflict. Instead of fighting the fruit of conflict, the Bible helps us to fight the root of conflict. And as we do so, we remember, as we've been reminded this morning, that we do so coming as sinners, coming to sinners. We don't come with pride, we come gently, because as we try and do heart work with ourselves and with other people, sometimes it can be very, very painful and very, very difficult. So what does the Bible say about the fires of conflict? Where do they come from? The root of conflict? What's the source of conflict? And James chapter 4 is our key passage for this morning. So James chapter 4 says, yes, no, one more, maybe me. Ah, there we go. James chapter 4 verse 1. Great, great passage. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Well, if you were going to answer that question, you'd come up with a whole lot of things, wouldn't you? That person's so unreasonable, you know. That person is this, that person is that. I can't help it. A whole range of reasons, what things that cause fights and quarrels among us. But the Bible actually drills down to identify what the core issue in conflict is. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? So what it's saying is, when we see conflict, when we see quarrels and fights, what we're actually seeing is the outworking of desire, battling desires. Now we need to quickly identify the nature of these desires, because desire in of itself is not a bad thing. If you're a wife, you desire to be loved by your husband. If you're a parent, you desire to be respected by your children. There are many, many ways in which desires are perfectly appropriate, and the Bible affirms those sort of things and recognises that those desires are actually God-given things. We're not Buddhists, okay? We're not people who believe that the key to happiness is to feel nothing, that attachment is the great thing that causes suffering. No, we're not like that. We're people who affirm the body. We're people who affirm our created humanity. So desires are not the problem. The problem is when desires battle within us, when desires become disordered desire. It's when the desire for revenge, respect, or the desire for love, or whatever it is, becomes not just a desire, but a controlling desire. It becomes a desire that promotes selfishness and self-defense and fearfulness and many other outworkings. So the issue is not desire in and of itself, but it's a desire that becomes disordered, a desire that becomes all-consuming, a desire that becomes a motivating desire that leads to conflict. So this is often how it works out. So and you will see, you will identify that there is a motivating desire when you see a person begin this progression. We have a desire. It may be a perfectly legitimate desire. It may be a desire to be safe. That desire becomes disordered. And so what happens is then we begin to demand, a desire becomes a demand, we begin to demand of those people around us that we never at any time should feel at all unsafe. If I ever feel unsafe in any way, then that is a bad thing, and so therefore I'm going to demand of the people around me that at all times I should feel perfectly secure. Now, I hope you understand that that is an unrealistic, an unreasonable expectation. The desire to be safe is a perfectly appropriate desire. The desire that we should always feel safe at every moment is unrealistic, an unrealistic desire. But because it has become a disordered desire, I begin to demand of other people around me that at all times I should feel completely safe and never feel threatened in any way. And of course, people cannot meet that demand. It is an unrealistic demand, but I demand it nonetheless. And when people fail to make me feel safe and secure, I then make a judgment about those people. I desire to be safe and never to feel anxious or insecure. I demand that people make sure that I always feel secure. And then I judge because they fail. And I judge and I make a judgment. You are a bad person because you have failed to meet my demand, to fulfill my desire. You are a bad person. Now, because you are a bad person, and I've made that judgment, I've realised that, that then gives me the right not just to make the judgment, to execute judgment. So my desire meets my becomes a demand, becomes a judgment, you are a bad person, and then I execute judgment and I punish you because you failed to meet my demand. You are a bad person and I punish you. So wherever you see someone punishing someone else, then you can trace back the process to understand that at the heart of that, what's lying behind that, that conflict that comes because people are being punished, and people can be punished all kinds of ways, can't they? You can give people the silent treatment, you can be the bunny or the turtle, the tortoise. Or you can go the full shark or the elephant. You can be a peace faker or a peace breaker. You can punish people in all kinds of ways, but in the end, it's still the same. You can talk about them to other people. You can try and destroy their reputation. You can punish them physically. You can actually strike them. You can punish them financially by depriving them of things that they're entitled to financially. You can isolate them. Kids are great at this, aren't they? Think about the playground. You know, you're not part of our group this week. We're going to isolate you. We're going to punish you and make you feel like someone who's an outsider. And we're the insiders. You'd think people would grow out of that as they grow up, but not all of us do. So wherever you see people being punished in some way, you can trace it back to understand that at the heart of that, what causes those fights and quarrels? Well, trace it back and what you will find is you will find a disordered desire. What causes fights and quarrels among you? They come from your desires. that battle within you. The Bible, when it talks about the disordered desires, sometimes uses the language of idolatry. Okay, so think about the Apostle Paul when he's talking about greed, which is the desire for money, is the desire to be financially secure, be able to meet your obligations and to enjoy a little bit more. Is that a bad desire? No, it's not. But when it becomes disordered, then it becomes what the Apostle Paul calls an idol. Greed, he says, is idolatry. So any desire which has become disordered in some way will actually take the place of God. It becomes an idol. It becomes something that we look to for our great questions about our being. So think about the things that are universally important for human beings. What do human beings look for? What gives them a sense of joy and purpose? Things like, am I loved? Am I loved? Every human being wants to be loved. Am I loved? Am I secure? It's important to feel secure. Do I have purpose in life? What is my purpose? Every human being needs to have a purpose. That's an appropriate desire. What is the meaning of my life? Is my life worth anything? Am I a significant person? Would it matter to the world if I didn't exist? These are fundamental human questions, and they are part of our identity. They're part of our legitimate desires. Desires to be loved, desires to have a meaningful purpose, desires to be secure. All those things are perfectly legitimate. But what happens is our desires, our perfectly legitimate desires, become disordered. And our search for love, our search for significance, our search for meaning takes on unhealthy expressions that lead us into conflict with other people. So, when we think about the way this works, think about, for instance, the way we identify ourselves to other people. So you introduce yourself to someone, a stranger, and one of the first things you ask people often is, what do you do for a living? It's actually very much part of our identity, isn't it? The thing we do for a living. And the problem is that that's perfectly appropriate to have a desire, to make a contribution, to have something to give our time and effort to bless the community and serve other people. But what happens is that becomes a disordered desire. And instead of being a way to love God and love others, it becomes the thing that we love, the thing that we look to for our purpose and meaning in life. So we go to our employment, we go to our career, and we go to that, and in that thing we find our life's calling, our life's purpose, our joy, and we're happiest when we're at work. We go to work and people respect us, they defer to us, they appreciate our expertise, and we come home and we can't even use the remote on the television. And we need you need a five-year-old to help you to find the television show you want. And who's going, you get no respect. So what do you do? Well, can't wait to get back to work again. Problem is, when we make those things, our work, our relationships, the things we're looking forward to. So, nothing wrong with having a holiday, going on a cruise, going overseas. But when you get back from your latest cruise and you're already planning the next one and you just can't wait, and, the 10 months in between one cruise and the other is just fill-in time while you're waiting to do the thing you really live for, the thing you really want more than and hope for more than anything else in the world. That has become a disordered desire. And these things require, in the end, all idols require sacrifice. You have to come and offer up things to them. And if it's your job, for instance, it may require you to sacrifice your family. It may require you to sacrifice your health. It may require you to sacrifice your integrity. But you're willing to do that because it's your career that gives you your sense of purpose and meaning in life. It has become an idol. It's become a disordered desire. And what happens is that when that is threatened in any way, then it leads to conflict. We demand that we have that opportunity. If that's not meant, we make a judgment about the people that frustrate that, whether it's our spouse or our economy or our prime minister, and then we punish the people responsible. But all these things fail to meet our deepest need. They are false gods. They bind us because they hold out false promise to us. Whether it's a person, whether it's the pursuit of pleasure, whether it's the pursuit of a career, whatever it is. Just to show you how powerful this is, it's one of the tragedies that happens when people retire. Okay? So I know there are a number of wives that I've spoken to over the years, and I'm dreading the day he retires, you know? So some of you wives might know what this is like. Some of you husbands might know what this is like, that all of a sudden a person who used to have a reason to get out of bed in the morning suddenly doesn't know what he's living for. That happens to pastors. Okay? People have been in pastoral ministry for years. They get to the end of their pastoral career and they suddenly don't know who they are anymore because they don't have a formal position. They don't have that opportunity to be daily engaged in the work that gave their life meaning and purpose. Even pastors can happen to. So it points to the fact that a perfectly good desire, a desire to have meaning and purpose and make a contribution, has become a disordered desire. And it leads to demands for significance and purpose. It leads to a judgment. You are a bad person. And in the end, it leads to punishment. It leads to conflict between people. What causes fights and quarrels among you? They come from your desires, that battle within you. How can you tell whether something has become a disordered desire, has become an idol in your life? Well, apart from the presence of conflict, which is often a great indicator, there are some other questions we need to ask ourselves. What gives me purpose and meaning? Why do I jump out of bed in the morning? What makes me feel secure? Where do I receive love from that makes me feel as though I'm an important person? There are a few other questions. What do you love the most? What do you fear the most? If you were to be asked the question, what would be the thing you would hate to happen in your life? What would you fear more than anything else? The loss of a spouse, the loss of your health, the loss of your children. Here's a good one. What would you lie for? Noah fellow, good church-going fellow, been going to church most of his life, I think. He's an inveterate liar. It's tragic, isn't it? Somebody can sit in church most Sundays and still lie at the drop of a hat. Why does he do it? Because he has an idol that he needs to protect. And every time that idol starts to be threatened, rather than deal with that, he lies. And you can get away with that for a while, but after a while people realise what you're doing and then you sort of got to move on to another church and start the whole process over again till people understand what you're doing. What do you live for? What do you love most? What do you fear most? If you were to complete the question, I cannot be happy unless, what would fill in the gap? I cannot be happy unless. So I'm thinking of a person who is so fearful that they need to control everything around them. They control the members of their own family. They control everything that happens in the house. They control everything that happens in their circle of friends. They try and control their church. They try and control everything because they are so fearful. And the only person they trust is themselves. So they have become God in their own universe. I am God. I can't trust God. Although God says to me, I love you and I want the best for you and I'm watching over you and I'm protecting you and nothing will happen to you that hasn't been past me first and is for your good and for my glory, yet this person cannot trust God. They've found the only person they can trust is themselves, and so they must control everything that happens around them. And their life is full of conflict because they have moved into the place of God. Their good desire to be safe has become a disordered desire, which leads to demands and to conflict. What do I cannot be happy unless. What do I spend my time and my money on? Okay, the important, great things. So, we have quite a few young adults in our church, and a couple of them have a problem. And the problem is, oh, look, I'm really tired. I didn't make it to church this morning because I was really tired. Oh, yeah. So you're up killing zombies till 2 o'clock in the morning again, were you? Yeah, you know. Oh, how's the job searching going? Oh, yeah, haven't been going too well. Oh, yeah, what time were you out looking for a job yesterday? Well, I got out of bed about 2 o'clock. You know. Oh, what were you doing? And why are you so tired? You know, I was up killing zombies till 2 o'clock in the morning. Yeah. Why? Because they're looking for something to fill their lives, something. And they can tell you their world ranking on Call of Duty. There you go. Their life has significance. I'm now ranked 5,067th in the world in Call of Duty. What do you give your time to? What do you spend your money on? They're the things that determine and identify the things that are really important to us. They help us to identify our controlling desires. It may be a job, maybe a possession, maybe a home, the thing that you give all your time and attention and money to, and if you lost it, you'd be devastated and you'd wonder, is life worth going on with if I lost that thing? It may be a person. I couldn't live without so-and-so. And if those are the answers that we give, then we are identifying what has become for us a controlling desire, or what the Bible calls an idol. It's a thing that is standing in the place of God. And the thing is that God wants for us, his purpose for us, is that we find our identity, our security, and our love in him and him alone. So what do we do? So if the goal in conflict is to not just deal with the symptoms, to deal with the flames, but to actually fight the fire, then what we're going to have to do with ourselves and with others that we're in conflict with is that we're going to have to learn better ways of actually engaging and helping people to deal with the heart desires that are constantly leading to conflict. How do we help people to do that? And it's great that we're reminded again this morning, when you do that with incredible humility and gentleness, because those heart desires to have the light pierce through into those dark places can be a frightening thing. These are things we've often clung on to our whole lives, and the idea that we should give them up is a frightening thing. And yet you need to hear the promise of God in this. That what God is calling you to do is to give up those things and learn to find them in Him. Because he wants to say to you, so as we come into this firefighting business of learning to deal with conflict at its root, what's our great thing? We pour in. We pour into that conflict. We pour in the grace of the gospel. We bring the message of Jesus. You are loved. You are loved more than you could ever realize. God loved you so much that He gave His one and only Son so that you could become His precious child. You are loved. Why would you go to anything else to find your meaning and purpose when you are loved by the God of the universe and He has offered it freely to you in Jesus Christ? And when you have found that love, it sets you free. You're liberated by His love. You're liberated from demanding it of other people. You're set free and they're set free. One of the great tragedies in our age is that as marriage has become less important, the relationship has become more important. So people don't seem to worry so much about marriage, but what they worry about is finding the one who will complete me, you know? And when I find that person, I'll be happy forever after. And the pressure that places on relationships is enormous because no one can give you that. No one. And so relationships crumble because of the pressure that's put upon them. Whereas if we hear the word of God and we hear the message of the gospel and say, "In my Son, you are deeply loved and you are embraced. I delight in you," then it means you can engage in a marriage without making unreal expectations and demands of your marriage partner. You can have a healthy marriage. The strange thing is because you don't expect everything from them. So all the songs and the movies and everything else that tell you the secret is to find the one and, you know, they'll answer all your desires for the rest of your life, it's not true. Only God can do that. And what happens is if that disordered desire comes into a marriage, it leads to conflict. You're expecting something of your spouse that only God can give. Your desire to be loved, God says you're deeply loved. Your desire to be valuable, God says you are incredibly precious to me. I gave my Son for you. You're the apple of my eye. I delight in you. And with His affirmation and that we'll rule and reign with Christ, and we'll look to a future where we will be co-heirs with Christ, and we scrabble around here going, you know, oh, look, I got left off this committee, or I didn't get asked to do that job, and, you know, am I really that important anymore? Well, of course you are. Not because you got a job on a committee or you got to asked to do a particular role, but because God says you're precious. He delights in you. He gave His Son for you. One day you're going to rule galaxies and you're worried about whether or not you got a job on the, you know, on the building committee. My goodness. But we look to other people for those things when we should be looking to God. So you bring the gospel to bear. You pour out the enormous floodwaters of God's grace and mercy and love into this fiery conflict so that people hear the gospel afresh. You are loved. You are precious. You are safe. He who watches over you neither slumbers nor sleeps. Isn't that wonderful? He that watches over you neither slumbers nor sleeps. So while you are sleeping, he watches over you. He cares for you. While you're driving, he cares for you. You don't need to control everything and everyone around you to feel secure, because you know that you can trust him. And when those challenges, those difficulties, those that suffering and trial comes, you can accept it as it is from the God who loves you, knowing that before it came to you, it came past the nail-pierced hands of the Son given for us. So we are loved, we are incredibly significant, we are safe, we have an internal purpose and an eternal home. And God wants us to look to him for all those things. But when we look to anything else, whether it's a person, an experience, a thing, a position, a job, whatever it is, whenever we look to anything else for those things, when we look to people for affirmation, when we look to people for praise instead of being praised by Heavenly Father, then those disordered desires will inevitably lead to conflict. What causes fights and quarrels among you? They come from your desires that battle within you. And the great thing that James says, the very next verse, and he's said other things earlier in the letter which are also very helpful. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. So the end of idolatry is death. It always will be, which is why God calls us from idolatry to find our purpose and meaning in him. You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. I want affirmation. I want to always be right. I want to be respected and appreciated, and so I quarrel and fight. And then he says this, you do not have because you do not ask God. See? You do not have because you do not ask God. God, would you give me my security? Would you give me my safety? Would you give me my significance? Would you give me my purpose so that I can be free to love other people? There's a great little chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Got to hear it preached a few weeks ago and reminded how amazing it is. And in it, the Apostle Paul commends the gathering of people, little group of persecuted Christians in the city of Thessalonica. And this is what he said to them. We don't need to tell people about you because they've already heard. They heard this amazing news. They heard your testimony. It's just gone everywhere. And what do they tell? They tell how you turned from idols to serve the true and living God. That's what they were telling. You turn from idols, those things that promise you safety and security and significance. You turn from them to serve the true and living God. And because you did that, what happened was that news went everywhere. It was so exciting to see. It was so liberating that it transformed you and your whole and believers all over the country. Heard about that. It was so dramatic and so amazing. So the call to be a peacemaker is, first of all, a call to identify the things that bind us, the things that claim our affection and our attention. The call to be a peacemaker is to identify our idols and put them to death. To preach the gospel to ourselves and say, God has offered you everything you need. I will be happy if, talking to a fellow whose marriage is breaking down, his wife's asked for a divorce. But I've had the privilege over the last few months of sitting with him and, you know, health issues and not being able to work and marriage breakdown, and saying to him, all those things are terrible. But can you be happy in the Lord in the midst of all that? And to hear him say, yes, I think I can. And to help him seek his joy in Christ has been a wonderful thing. When we learn to do that, we set people free. It stops us from being peace breakers. And when we're in a situation of conflict, what we do when we bring the gospel to people is we're helping them to identify those controlling desires so that their lives are not characterized by ongoing conflict. You put out a fire, you put out the flames, but one of the things we know when you've been firefighting is you've got to watch that, don't you? You've got to watch it for days, because at any moment, because you haven't dealt with the underlying cause, it'll just flare up again. What the gospel does is it comes and it saturates with gospel grace the fires, the deep fires that provoke conflict in our lives. It's been a wonderful thing to spend the weekend with you here at Margaret River Baptist. It's a delight to me, because this is, you know, where I was born. This is where my family's from. Some of my family is still here. It is an absolute delight for me to know there are a group of people in this community who are committed to pursuing Christ and living at peace with one another for his glory. So thank you so much for having me. It's been having us. It's been a great delight, and look forward to hearing how the gospel will ring out from you in the weeks, months and years ahead. So you're going to pray for us, Mike? Beautiful. Lovely. Thank you.